Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
Genesis chapter 15. I want to talk today about victory over vultures. Somebody say vultures. I know Pastor Brooke's excited that we're talking about vultures. I gave her a little warning this week. I was like, hey, I just want to warn you, we're going to be talking about vultures today. She's freaked out a little bit by birds, but vultures are like, I'm freaked out by vultures. So let's get into this. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to try to read all the way through this, see if I can do that. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? How many of you ever been there? God's like, I promise you this. And you're like, Lord, that's great, but I need some confirmation. Come on. And I love how God is so gracious and kind. When we ask him that he goes ahead and there used to be this kind of idea that if you asked for confirmation, that you were lacking in faith. But really, a lot of times when we're asking for confirmation, we're saying, Lord, I trust you, but you need to help me. You need to help my unbelief. And so this is where Abram's at. And the Lord told him, bring me a three-year-old heifer. I love that word. A three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented these things to him and killed them. And he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves on each side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. And then verse 11 right here, some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away. And as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed for slaves for 400 years, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. And as for you, you will die in peace and buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites will not yet warrant their destruction. And after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. And it says this in verse 18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. And he said, I will give you this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So this is what we're seeing right here with Abram is we're seeing a covenant. God is making a promise and he's sealing it with a covenant. Everybody say covenant. We've done series before on covenant. We've talked a lot about this, but I want to revisit this idea for just a moment. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Right? A lot of times when we talk about the promises of God, we're talking about God's promise to us. Rarely do we talk about our commitment or our covenant back to the Lord, right? But it requires both. And so when we're in covenant with God, we're working with God. It's not just like God's working and then we're just absent from the picture. No. He wants you involved in the process of seeing his promise fulfilled. And some of us just think, oh, I'm going to just, you know, God promised it, so I'm just going to, you know, go home and just kind of sit on my hand. God promised provision, so I'm just going to go home and I'm not going to get a job. I'm just going to play video games and just trust in the Lord. How many of you know that that's not working with the Lord? And so God promises you something, but he also has an expectation of you for you to fulfill your end of the covenant. He's the provider, but sometimes his provision looks like a job. I would say this, almost always, God's provision looks like a job. So God promised, you know, if God promises you health, which we believe in, that is, if I go to McDonald's every day, there's a part to play. And so I need to be careful. So with a covenant, in Old Testament times, there was a ceremony. And so this is what we're seeing right here with, you know, all these animal sacrifices and stuff. We look at that, we're like, oh man, that would make the news. And so here's Abram, and he's slaughtering these animals. And he, you know, these are things that are costly to him. It's not easy for him to do. I mean, Abram was a rich man. He had all this, you know, all this livestock, and here he is offering it to the Lord, and he's like cutting it up down the middle. I mean, it's bloody, it's dirty. And the Lord's like, I want to be in covenant with you. So he tears open these carcasses, and what they would do is they would divide the carcass in half. And then in a covenant, what you would do is you would go to a person and you would stand in between these sacrifices, and you would sometimes there would, you know, and there's a lot of speculation. Maybe there would be some mixing of blood where they would cut a hand or something like that, or, you know, different theologians and different researchers have said different things. But really what we know is they came in between where the blood was shed, and they started off at this covenant back to back. And as they pass through those split up carcasses, as they pass through, they kind of make a figure eight, and they come around it, and they come back to it, and they started off back to back, and then when they come back, they're face to face. And so God told Abraham, he said, listen, I want you to go ahead, and I want you to prepare the sacrifice. I want you to get ready. So he does this, he prepares this, and then these vultures start sweeping down, and he's like chasing them. And then it says this right before dark that he falls into a deep, terrifying, so he's freaking out. I mean, he's just seen a lot of bloodshed here with what he's doing. I mean, it's just kind of weird, God speaking to him. I mean, you know that when God speaks to you, it's a moment that shakes you. When God's, you know, we kind of treat like the voice of the Lord sometimes, like the Lord speaks and we go, oh yeah, the Lord's just speaking to me, just kind of nonchalant. Oh, the Lord said this, the Lord said that. Listen, when God speaks to you, put some weight on it. And so Abram is dealing with a weighty moment. He's terrified. Listen, when God speaks to you, it won't just make you comfortable and bring you comfort. It will bring that also, but it's also terrifying. I mean, when God comes to you and speaks to you, there's a reason why he's speaking to you. Whoa, he's bringing you into something. And that's always scary. And so here he's like, Lord, I want to know. How can I know? And he's like, well, I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you how serious I am about this. I'm going to go into covenant with you. And so he goes into this deep sleep. And when he wakes up, he sees this fire pot. He sees fire going in between the sacrifice. He sees the presence of the Lord. When we see fire in Scripture, a lot of times it's showing us the presence of the Lord. So he wakes up and the Lord is passing through his sacrifice. The Lord is saying, I'm sealing this covenant with you, Abram. I'm telling you, I'm not just promising you, I'm showing you that I'm good for it. And we know that Abram's life, that he's good for it. And then we now are part of the promise that God made to Abram because we have faith. We are now children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. You all ever sing that song? Many sons had fought. I am one of them, and so are you. How? By faith. So Abram's the father of faith. And so this whole thing, so God seals his promise with a covenant ceremony. Now we know this. And we've just celebrated this, right? We've been talking about Jesus, and we've been talking about Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice, the cutting, the broken body, the blood poured, right? When Jesus prayed, he said, whenever he said, take communion, he said, take it as what? The blood of my new covenant. So what are we saying? We're remembering that Jesus was the sacrifice so we could be in covenant with God. So God made the promise, and Jesus sealed the promise through this covenant ceremony, and that looked like him going to the cross. Isn't that great? And Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 8:6, it says that Jesus provided a better covenant with better promises. So the Lord has brought us into this incredible covenant, and he seals it through the cross. God's in covenant with us. Amen. So in response to what Christ did, we live sacrificially, offering ourselves to God. So what does it look like to be in covenant with God? That Jesus just died and, you know, we remember in communion? No, no, no. It looks like this. We respond by saying, Lord, I too will lay down my life. Not on a cross. You already did that. You paid the price. But I will spend my life living sacrificially. This is where Romans 12 comes in. Let's look at it. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Oh, if you leave that part out, you're gonna start living begrudgingly with your sacrifice. Oh God, I did this for you and I did that for you, and they're not doing anything for you. It's just me. I'm just laying down my life. I'm so miserable. Ain't I spiritual? Because I'm miserable. This is what people do. You know why? Because they didn't put it in view of God's mercy. They look at it, this is something that I deserved, or I'm paying a price for what Jesus did. No, 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 no. In view of God's mercy. It's everything that we do, everything that we lay down in our life, every bit of worship that we have, every offering we give, every time that we spend, it's all, listen, all of it, this life that we live for God, it's all through this, in view of God's mercy. Because of what he did, I'm willingly laying down my life. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So worship isn't just coming in and singing songs and lifting our hands and dancing around. I hope you do all that. But reasonably, what your spiritual act of worship is laying your life down for Jesus. And sometimes that's in a moment, but it's really all day, every day. I like the way the Passion Translation says Romans 12:1. It says this, beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Isn't that good? This becomes your genuine expression of worship. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we're talking about freedom. We're talking about victory, right? We spent a lot of time talking the last 3 weeks leading up to today about Jesus and how he purchased victory. But I'm telling you that God wants to bring you into so much victory that whenever you lay down your life, you're not doing it with bitterness. You're not doing it like reluctantly or begrudging, like, oh man, I'm just suffering for the Lord. We've kind of glorified this unhappy devotion to God. How many know that when your heart's connected to the Lord, you joyfully serve him? You joyfully obey him. Now listen, sometimes the heart ain't there. You got to lead the heart there. Come on, you still got to do the right thing, even if the heart isn't there. Hoping and believing that eventually your heart will follow, and it will. It will follow eventually. It's like going to the gym. Man, going to the gym is hard. Once you get there, it's okay. But getting up and going, that's tough. It's easy to put your heart in when you're there, right? But at 6 a.m. when you have to wake up, that's difficult. So when we talk about freedom, we're talking about freedom in Christ. We're not talking about like, oh, just do whatever you want to do. God's in covenant with us. He made us. No, 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 no. That's not what the kingdom life is all about. That's not what the Christian life is all about. Listen, in response to God's mercy, who gave it all, he paid a way higher price than I would pay. In view of that, just going, God, I'm just so grateful. I too want to lay down my life for you. This is the proper response. So freedom to live in unhindered release of that which is not permitted for me to hold on to. Did you know that you're not permitted to hold on to your life? Not one area of your life are you entitled to. You don't get to keep any of it. And so what freedom looks like is that I do that joyfully. Whew. That I do it with the heart that's like, Lord, I'm kind of glad about it. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but it means like, oh yeah, such a small price to pay. Such a small price to pay. So victory is found, is not found in what we can keep, but what we can joyfully let go of. And if you're like me, man, there's a lot of things in my life that it's like not joyful to let go of. You know what that means? That means that I'm in bondage to that thing. It means that I haven't had victory over that area of my life. And so what the Lord wants to do, and the one is there. It's like, oh man, I really want to. I know that I should. The Lord's leading me. I'm feeling convicted. I know the word says this. And I'm like, oh, I'm dealing with this tension. And he's just like, I want to give you the joy. Because eventually, this is what happens. Eventually, if it's all sacrificial in a begrudging way, eventually you'll go back to it. So if you don't find the joy in sacrifice, eventually you'll go back and you'll pull the sacrifice back. Oh God, never mind. And how many times do we come in to a service and we're like, Lord, okay, this is the last time. Anyone else? Come on. This is the last time I'll ever yell at my kids. Everybody's like, yeah, I've said that. Yeah. It's the last time I'll ever cuss at a guy in traffic. Right? It's the last time I'll look at porn. Come on. So the last time I'll fantasize with my emotions. So eventually you're going to give in to those desires. And so what we need to do is just learn to kind of die to those things, but do it in a joyful way. And if you don't, you might not have joy in the beginning, but if you just stay faithful to it, I believe you'll see joy in the end. So I'm saying all that to say this. We all have a sacrifice to bring. We all have lives that we're bringing to the Lord. But with Abraham, and he's Abram at this time, he was offering his sacrifice. And what happens? These vultures begin to come in. And they begin to swarm around, and they begin to come down. And what does he do? It says this in verse 11. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, his sacrifice. But Abram chased them away. And I'm telling you, beloved, vultures are coming in to take your sacrifice. They do it. I guarantee you, it happens every single Sunday. You come in here, and you're like, okay, Lord, I lift my hands up. I lay my whole life down. And then you go out and you go, oh, the vultures come down and they take your sacrifice. The thoughts come in and they take your sacrifice. The emotions come in, they take your sacrifice. So vultures, let's talk about vultures for just a moment. I think we have a picture of a vulture. I tried to do a digital one because I didn't want Pastor Brooke to be so troubled. So first of all, with vultures, listen, vultures are attracted to dead things. Vultures are attracted to dead things. The Lord wants us to have dead things in our life. Come on, because we're just offering. Lord, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that desire. Come on. Vultures have an excellent sense of sight and smell that help them locate food for even over a mile away. You know, you never see vultures. Like, you never see them. Like, they don't go perch in your backyard on the tree, right? We would all be scared if that happened. I mean, I would. I mean, you got this big old, like, 7-foot wingspan vulture, like, perched in my backyard. But if something dies in your backyard, they're going to show up. You'll be like, why is that vulture here? You don't wonder. You know why the vulture's there. Something dead has arrived. And he is a mile away. We don't know where they were at, but as soon as the sacrifice shows up, he shows up. As soon as the dead thing shows up, they show up. So vultures are attracted to sacrifices. Guess what? So is fire. Fire is attracted to sacrifice. We'll get into that in just a minute. The second thing about vultures is this, is that they're sneaky. You can't see them. The only time you see them is when dead things are there. So some of those thoughts that you have, they never show up until you decide to offer it to God. You never hear from that person. Oh, you never hear from that person until you just forgave them during service and you leave and they do something else that annoys you. Is the person the vulture? I don't think so. I think the offense is. Trying to rob your sacrifice of you being entitled that you shouldn't be treated a certain way. Have you ever thought this? Maybe the wrong person was you. Maybe they were wrong, but you're just as wrong to hold on to an offense. You're not God. You don't get to decide that. So vultures, another thing about that I learned about vultures this week, because I did a little research, they're relatively silent. They don't chirp. They don't chirp. They don't sing songs. Could you imagine a big old ugly vulture singing a song? Right? No, they hiss, growl, and snarl. They're kind of like the pigs of the air, right? And they're not cute. What's your favorite animal? A vulture. I don't think anybody says that. If they do, then we need to have a deliverance session. So, but listen, as soon as we offer the Lord something, we're highly motivated in those moments, we typically don't consider the cost. Right? We don't go... And rightfully so, I think in some ways, Jesus talks about considering the cost, all that kind of stuff, and I agree with that. But, and let me just say this, when we come into these moments and we sign up with the Lord and we're like, Lord, I'm gonna do this now. I'm gonna spend time with you every single day. I'm gonna sacrifice the first 30 minutes of my day. No vultures are showing up, right? You're not going, oh, I'm gonna have to go to bed 30 minutes early. I'm going to stop snoozing. I'm going to set my alarm clock. You're not thinking about how tired you're going to be and how hard it's going to be to crawl out of bed. I mean, you're not thinking about any of that. You're just like, man, I really love you, Jesus. And you know what he's going? He's going, I really love you too. Yes, let's do that. Let's do it together. And he's excited for you. And as soon as you wake up tomorrow morning to that 6 o'clock alarm, you're like, oh, just 5 more minutes. Vultures. They're sneaky, man. They only show up when you decide to make a sacrifice. That's the only time they ever show up. The third thing is this, is vultures attract other vultures. Just one, it just takes one, and then there's 50. And they're like, is there something there for me to eat? No, it's not here for you to eat. It's for the Lord. It's not for you. And you've got to develop this resiliency in your heart. So they number up to eat whatever is available. So make sure you give it to the Lord, and when they come, you chase them off. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So vultures are the things that come in and rob you of your offering to God, whether it be your worship. We can come into worship in a setting like this, and all of a sudden we start thinking about how hard our week was. What is that? That's a vulture. Anything that's trying to get your attention off the Lord during worship is a vulture. It's a distraction. This is a time for you to offer to the Lord. You know what? I'm kind of tired. I'm going to kind of go into the lobby and, you know, have some coffee. I'm just not really feeling this song. That's vultures. Because there's an opportunity for you to offer something to the Lord, and you're allowing something else to have your attention. When those moments, those are just times for us to, listen, I have vultures every Sunday. I stand right here most Sundays. And it's like, what about this? Does it sound just right? What is that person going to think about service? And I mean, they're just vultures. All those thoughts, just vultures coming in and trying to distract me from worshiping my King. In those moments, he's the only one that's worthy of my attention. He's the only one that's worthy of my affection. He's the only one. So I need to chase those things off. And it can be hard. So our thoughts and entitlement, our thoughts and emotions, entitlement. Victimhood, offenses, anger, unforgiveness. What happens is a lot of times we get into this entitlement for our vultures, and we give those things our attention. And this is what some people do. I've seen people do this. We spiritualize our vultures and we call them doves. Listen, you need, by doves, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we'll just say, God is leading me to be comfortable is basically essentially what we're saying. Oh, God would never tell me to do that. Maybe you need to check with his word on that. And so some people are so shallow, they can't tell the difference between a dove and a vulture. You got to know the difference. Listen, vultures are not cute. You guys, Did y'all ever, y'all remember this guy? I think we have a picture of this guy. Y'all remember this guy, this vulture? I think he's actually a buzzard, but y'all remember him? Is anybody old enough to remember this? My mama done told me to bring off some dinner, right? You remember that? All right, anyway, so that's not what vultures look like. Vultures, they're not stupid like this guy, right? They know what's up, so all right. How many are old enough? Who remembers that? My mama done told me, right? It's so funny, yeah. You know, you watch those old cartoons. I watched a little clip this week, and I was like, man, this is highly inappropriate. So there are things in those Bugs Bunny, and I'm like, wow, this would not pass the test of woke culture for sure. All right. So thoughts and emotions. Another thing is just distractions. These are not sinful things. They're just things that occupy your time. We were talking at men's group last night about our phones and how distracted we are. And then you have all the boomers complaining about it. Of course, they sit at home in front of TVs for 8 hours every day. They're just mad because you got a TV in your pocket and you carry it everywhere and you don't talk to anybody. So listen, but it's a distraction. Social media can be a distraction, all those kinds. Anything that is a distraction to keep you from giving God your all. Any kind of distraction, not even sinful things. It could be good. Listen, sometimes good things. How many know the devil masquerades himself as an angel of light? He knows how to play the part. He knows how to look good. He knows how to look wholesome. This is what we're seeing in our culture. Oh, you just need to be good. You just need to have love. Well, that ain't love, brother. That ain't the love of God. Where are you getting your definitions from? Listen, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about anything that's distracting you from your devotion to Jesus. It can be time. I just don't have time to vulture. I don't have time to read the Bible. Vulture. What's getting your time? Because you played video games for 3 hours last night. Oh, my kids went to bed and I needed some me time. You need some Jesus time is what you need. And then some, you know, me time. I get the therapy and all those things. But has it become a distraction? Has it become a distraction? Listen, your hobbies. They can be, it can be something that's totally not wicked at all. It can be something that's wholesome. It can be a good thing. But if it's getting all your time and you don't have any time to spend time with the Lord, that's a distraction. Habits or patterns, attitudes. You know, some people just have a bad attitude. And that's where they go, well, it's just the way I am. It's not the way you are. It's a vulture. You're not acting like Christ. It's a vulture. So, y'all okay? Christina's not here, so I'm trusting for y'all to be a little louder for me, please. She normally gets y'all going. So, listen, if you're going to have victory in your life, you're going to have to drive away the things that want to swoop down and take your devotion. If you're going to have victory, you're going to have to learn to chase those things out of your life. So let me help you with that. Driving away the vultures. Everybody say, drive away the vultures. Look at your neighbor and say, get rid of the vultures. And give them a little snarl. That's a word. Snarl. Whatever is that? Snarl. Is that an automatopoeia? Is that what you call it? Snarl. Okay. No, that's not? Okay. A hiss? Is a hiss an automatopoeia? Okay. Yeah. That's such a fun word to say, automatopoeia. So it's a multiple syllable word that I can actually say. So that's fun. So drive away the vultures. Number one is this, expect opposition. Just expect it. Today, some of you have already made commitments to the Lord when you came into this room. And in the next 20 minutes, you'll make more. And as soon as you leave, there'll be something. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. Just go ahead and expect it. There'll be something that will challenge your commitment. That's a vulture. Don't be surprised. Anytime you want to go to the next level, anytime that you want to offer something, you know, financially, you'd be like, okay, Lord, that's it. I'm going to finally start tithing. Guess what? A vulture will come in and it'll say, well, you can't really afford to do that, man. You can't afford not to. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or children out begging for bread. Never, 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 never. Any commitment you make, here come the vultures. Because you're about to offer something to God, and they're like, hey, what can we eat? And let me just say this, God's not tempting you. We know this, right? God's not tempting. Well, the Lord just brought this person, or the Lord just, What are you talking about? It's a vulture. The Lord's not bringing vultures. He's not into vultures. But he doesn't do this. He doesn't undo creation. Right? Vultures have an important role. I know it's hard to imagine. I don't know what role mosquitoes make, but vultures, they do. They protect, you know, us from diseases and stuff like that because they come and eat the dead things. So, but we don't want them to eat the dead things. We want the Lord to devour them. So number two is this, to see your offering is valuable. Listen, most of us offer God leftovers. We don't offer him first fruits. We don't offer him the best. We're like, I got a little time. Right? And we're like, oh, Lord, I just can't do anything more for you, God. I've got all I can give. I want you to understand that anything you offer the Lord will be valuable. It will cost you. It will hurt a little bit. If it doesn't hurt a little bit, it's not a sacrifice. But know this, sacrifice is never a waste. But some people treat it like it's a waste because it's like a leftover, right? It's not a big deal if I don't eat the leftovers in the fridge and we throw them out 2 months later. Are we the only ones? You're the only ones that go home and you put it in the fridge and it's, you're like, oh yeah, I could eat that tomorrow. And you just cook something different, right? Maybe 2 months is an exaggeration, but you know, maybe like 3 weeks or something. 4 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. Right? It's just sitting in there. It's all moldy. That was pretty good. I left over. Yeah. And then you go and it's bad. No. Oh, it smells okay. It doesn't have anything growing on it. Maybe it's all right. No. Understand this. Sacrifice is never a waste. In fact, if it's not valuable, it's not sacrificial. John 12, Jesus makes a statement. He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Now, Jesus is obviously talking about his death. He said, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. I believe Jesus is also teaching us a principle. You got to let the seed die. You got to plant it in the ground. And if you plant it in the ground, you'll get way more than one seed back. You'll get way more than one tree back. You'll get a harvest. It might take time. In most cases, it does. But if you will plant that obedience into the ground, you say, Lord, I'm just going to obey you. It's hard. It's difficult. But Lord, I'm cutting this out of my life and I'm planting it in the ground. And I believe this. I believe God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And you watch that seed will produce many seeds. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen next week. It might not happen next year. But one day you will see a harvest if you're just faithful. So protect. This is what Abram's doing. He is protecting his sacrifice. He's like, no. You're not going to get that. This is valuable to me. I could have made a couple of grand off this cattle. You're not going to have it. This is for God. Protect. Understand. You know that it's valuable what you're giving to the Lord. So protect it. Guard it. See it as valuable. You're not just, oh, yeah. You know, we get into the tithing discussion sometimes with people. I don't like to talk about tithing on Sundays. I'll do it from time to time because I'm your pastor and it's my responsibility. Sometimes I have to make that sacrifice because it's very uncomfortable. But in church, we have a lot of tippers, not a lot of tithers, you know. It's like, here's a couple of bucks. It's like, well, okay. It doesn't cost you anything. If that's where you're at, I'm not condemning you. But you know that whenever you give sacrificially, it costs you something, and it's heavy. And so protect what's valuable. So see yourself see your offering as valuable. Number three is this, be watchful and responsible. If we're not careful, we'll become negligent of the things that we offer the Lord. We offer the Lord and then we go and we're just kind of like, whatever. You know, yeah, Lord, I did that. I signed up. And then we're going along and then all of a sudden, like, oh, vultures are eating it. I told the Lord that. Here I am. 5 days. Anyone else ever do that? Here I am. I forgot I was fasting for 21 days and it's day one. Right? Cheeseburger, right? It's like, oh, right? I'm just not being watchful. I'm not being careful. I'm not being calculated. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says this, watch and pray. He doesn't just say pray that you'll be able to overcome temptation, that you won't fall into temptation, that you'll have victory over temptation. He says, watch and pray. In other words, pray with your eyes open. Pray with awareness. Pay attention to what's happening. Watch and pray, because temptation is going to come for you to just be like, I just don't want to get up and chase away the vultures. It's too much work. Just go ahead. No, be watchful. Be watchful. So things will come in to rob us from the purity of our devotion. So our job, listen, and one of the things that we have to be really careful about is sometimes when we offer the Lord something, we attach an emotion to it, which there should be an emotion to it, but we haven't really died to that thing, and we're still connected to it. We didn't really give it to the Lord. We're kind of like expecting for the Lord something in return. Well, Lord, I did that, so, right? And he's like, what, did I not give you Jesus? You're like, well, Lord, I did. Lord, I quit using that language. What are you going to do? Lord, I quit the dating apps and you still haven't brought me a spouse. So I'm going back to the dating apps next week, right? We just do all this kind of stuff with the Lord. We make silly little commitments like that, right? Here come the vultures. And what happens is the vulture will come in and he will rob you of the purity of your devotion. He'll do that. He'll get you into where you're just following a system. Whew. You just begin to go through the motions. Well, I gotta go to church, and it's like, yeah, maybe it is sacrificing for you, but it's really not. It's like you're showing up physically, but your heart isn't there. And so the enemy wants to come in and he wants to detach your heart from what you're offering the Lord. And then what ends up happening? Eventually, you stop the commitment part, or you get bitter. And you start pointing at everyone else and go, you're not doing what I'm doing. Why? Because a vulture came in and robbed the purity of your sacrifice. So we must be guardians of our obedience over bitterness. Hear me. We must become guardians of our obedience over bitterness or inferior motivation, all of that. We just know. I'm not allowing that here. I'm not allowing offense here. I'm not allowing entitlement here. No. I'm chasing off the vulture. I'm watchful. I'm checking myself. This is what scripture says to check yourself. It doesn't use that language, but it says watch your motivation. Watch your heart. Test your faith. Test the sincerity of your faith. Scripture teaches us to do this, to examine yourself. So sometimes we're just kind of going through the motions and the Lord's like, hey, I really want you to do this the right way in here also. Not just, I'm showing up, Lord. Yeah. And he's like, yeah, but you've lost the joy. You've bought into a system. You bought into law. You've got out of mercy. Are you tracking? Yeah. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. Yeah. Listen, God's not going to guard your heart. He'll clean your heart. He'll heal your heart, but he didn't guard your heart. You got to do that. This is what his word says. Above all else, you guard your heart. Everything in your life's going to flow from guarding your heart. You better guard that above anything else. Guard that heart of yours. Make sure that you don't allow bitterness in there. Make sure you don't allow resentment in there. Make sure you don't allow anger and frustration to be a motivator. You put a watch on and you be watchful. And most people that watch the prayer, they're doing this. We need to be doing this, Lord. What's happening? Yeah. Lord, what happened to the connection? What happened to the way that I used to feel whenever the worship struck up? What happened to that? Lord, will you crack open my heart again? Listen, any time that my heart's disconnected, I just get before the Lord. I start praying, David, Lord, the sacrifices of God are broken and contrite. I'm like, Lord, just break me right now. I just split me wide open. I want to, did you say, well, it's emotionalism. Well, maybe you need some emotions. You don't think God's interested in that? You don't think God's interested in your heart being connected? He's absolutely. That's why he said to guard it. Y'all okay? So we must develop an awareness and apply wisdom, listen, before the vultures arrive. And that's just being watchful. I know they're going to come. When I walk out of here, they're going to come. That phone's going to ring up. There they are again. There goes my offense again. So listen, we're in charge of our heart. Be watchful and responsible. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. This is the passage of scripture that the Lord gave us for the furnace, which is our prayer gathering that happens every Saturday, which, by the way, our first prayer gathering at the new building is this coming Saturday. We're going to be moving the furnace over there in our cafe area. It's going to be awesome. We'll hear a little bit more about that in a minute. This is what the Lord says. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offerings on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning at all times. It must not go out. So this is the deal. The Lord lit the fire for the very first time in the temple. He's like, go ahead and put the wood out. I'm going to light it. And the Lord goes, he said, I lit it. Your job is to make sure it stays lit. And so he said, every day you're going to have to go. Every day you're going to have to go and you're going to have to add wood to that fire. Listen, the fire of intimacy. You know, let me tell you. I've been serving Jesus for 30 years, fervently for 30 years. This year. Because when I was in my bedroom at 18 years old, I said, Lord, show me who you are. And the Lord lit a fire. And most days, not every day, but most days, I've added wood to that fire. Most days, I've added wood to that fire, the wood of intimacy, and then I've had a sacrificial life. I've had to give up things. And I'm not counting what I get back. I'm just going, Lord, it's yours. I belong to you completely. You can have it all. And I'm just continually, my whole, so for 30 years, my heart has been connected to the Lord. It hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been fun. It definitely hasn't been easy. But you know what? It's always been delightful. I've always enjoyed the Lord. But I've worked really hard at being a good worshiper. I've worked really good at sitting before the Lord every day and just getting in his presence and getting his word, even if it's just for 5 or 10 minutes, just to say, Lord, I'm just putting some wood on the fire. Just giving you a little bit of my time. And the Lord has been faithful to help me with that. That's how you put wood on the fire. Beloved, it's so critical. Just being responsible. Because, man, I don't feel as fervent as I did. Crawl on the altar. Give up something for God. Give up some time. Give up some money. Give up some energy. And all you, Pastor, talk about money. Just today. Because it's expensive. It costs us something. So we don't like talking about it. All right. Number four is this last point. Keep moving. It's easy for vultures to attack dead things because dead things aren't moving. Vultures are only strong when you are still. You can't chase them down by sitting there going, go away. I speak to you, vultures. This is what some people do. They put up a scarecrow. They go, I'm just kind of tired. I'm just going to take a break. Here, I'll just put this scarecrow here. They go away. Guess what? I don't worry. Have you ever seen those pictures of people who put scarecrows up and then there's birds sitting on it? Yeah. It might work for a day or two. You might be able to take a break for a day or two, but eventually they're going to sneak in. Eventually, they're smart enough to know that thing ain't moving, it ain't leaving, and it living. And I went and tried to eat some of it, and it didn't taste good. I want some meat, and it tasted like salad. Right? And eventually, they move on to the to the things that you were supposed to offer the Lord. Formulas don't work. You know, we want a devotional plan. I want a predictable worship set. I want them to sing all the songs that I want. I want to have a little devotional that's, you know, 5 minutes. Whatever can cost me the least amount and still keep the fire burning. Yeah. Whew. The Lord's like, come on, just get in there and just get wrecked a little bit. We were talking the other day. When I was a young man, I didn't cry very much. And Leslie's like, well, you don't really cry that much. You get kind of misty. I was like, but you know what? A lot of times in my devotional time when I'm just sitting before the Lord, I'll just weep. And it's not a pride thing. It's not like I don't, it's just those are the most tender moments. Those are when my slate is clean for the day and I'm just there. I don't have anything else on my mind but him. And I just get there and I just sit before the Lord and sometimes I just weep. And it's just so good. I'm just like, well, it feels so good, Lord, to weep. Give me more tears, you know, just like stir it up. And we just can't allow our heart to become stagnant. Things grow in stagnant places, by the way, but not the things you want there. You want a living river, and that's what Jesus promised to give you. So it's a lot of work to keep the vultures away, but it's part of our growth. It's part of everlasting fruit.